Title of today's sermon is God's Country. And if you are a country music fan, you probably are aware of a fairly recent song that came out called God's Country by Blake Shelton. I'm not a country music fan, but as I was preparing this and I Googled the phrase God's Country, that was like the first hit. So I did listen to it. And in the song, they specifically reference the state of Georgia. And the music video is kind of reminiscent, I guess, of Oklahoma, which is where Blake Shelton is from. And the song is all about being from God's country. And so again, it's the states of Georgia and apparently Oklahoma that are referenced in this song as being God's country. But here in the United States, the state of Wisconsin has often been referred to as God's country by some for its remote rural expanses. Across the pond over in the UK, Wales has been attributed the same title for its rocky desert mountains. Other remote places, seemingly untouched by man, have been referred to as the same as God's country. The truth of the matter, though, is that even the most populous, most developed areas, from Times Square to Taipei, are ultimately within God's sovereign rule. And so we could also refer to those places, all of Earth, even the entire universe, as being God's country, as he is sovereign. A few minutes ago, we read from Hebrews 11. And in that portion of scripture, we read of the patriarchs of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, whom God called out of their own country. And God called them out of the land of their family to a promised land for God's family. And this was and is a country that can be attained, that can be reached by man. Abraham and his descendants, they settled there. Saul and David and Solomon established a kingdom there. Multiple times in the years since, Abraham's descendants have been scattered and dispersed. They've been sent into exile. But again, they have returned time and again. And, you know, if we wanted, we could go there and visit that same place today if we wanted to. But the writer of Hebrews points out that these people of God's choosing were ultimately not seeking an earthly country, but rather God's country. And that is not Palestine, it is not Wisconsin, it is not Wales. It is a heavenly country, a better country. It is God's country, a city prepared by God. So from the time of their calling, God's people have sought and looked forward to something better than any earthly kingdom. And as God's people, our goal should be set and our sight should be lifted beyond the earthly plane to God's perfect rule and land of promise, God's eternal country. It is a country that is above our earthly qualifications, and so it is a country that we cannot attain, that we cannot reach by our own strength, by our own intellect, by our own achievement. Yet by the grace of God, he leads his people to that heavenly land. And so as God's people, we ought to fix our eyes on Christ and follow him, just as those who have gone before us in faith have also done. So Abraham left the place of his residence when he was called by God. In Genesis 12:7, we see God promise Abraham a land which he would show to the patriarch. Yes, God would give Abraham the land that we call Israel today. But Abraham understood that God's promise was even deeper, even more significant than that earthly land. Hebrews 11:16 tells us that Abraham was looking for a better country, a heavenly country, God's country. So let's read that again. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So God's country is not an earthly country, it is a heavenly country. You may have heard The song that says you can't get to heaven on roller skates because you roll right by those pearly gates. And you can't get to heaven in a motor car because a motor car doesn't go that far. Well, that's true. And so too, Abraham could not get to heaven. Abraham could not get to God's country on a camel's back. God's country was sought by the patriarchs, yet they did not find it in their lifetimes. Hebrews 11:13 says that all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. The patriarchs sought the better country that God had promised, but they did not find it in this lifetime. God's country was also sought by the Israelites that followed after the patriarchs, or the faithful ones of the Israelites at least. Even after God had brought his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, their quest for God's country did not cease. In Hebrews 11, the writer goes on to describe the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, Moses, and Joshua. And if you're familiar with the history of the Israelites, you know that it was Joshua who led God's people into the promised land, and it was under his leadership that the Israelites began to establish themselves there. But what does the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 11, beginning in 32 through 39? And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. So they did not receive what was promised. All these great people, Barak, Gideon, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, the writer seems to reference Daniel and Isaiah and others, all of these knew the physical promised land of Israel, yet we read that they did not receive what was promised. They too were looking for a better country, for God's country, yet they did not find it on earth because it is not an earthly country. God's country is a heavenly country, not an earthly one. In the Gospels, we frequently see Jesus reference the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which is God's kingdom. When speaking to Pontius Pilate, Jesus says this. This is John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. So even with Jesus, God himself, traveling the highways and byways, sailing the Sea of Galilee, ascending to Jerusalem, even with that happening, God's country is not of this world. You and I could go to Israel today and walk where Jesus walked, and we will no more find God's country there than did Joshua or Samuel or Elijah in the same places, because God's country is not an earthly country. So God's country is not an earthly country, but yet God called Abraham to it as he calls all of his people. God's country is for God's people. In John 14, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus tells his disciples that though in that moment he is there with them in their country, in this country, he will soon return to the Father that they may follow after him. Jesus goes to prepare a place in God's house, a place in God's abode, a place in God's city, a place in God's country for God's people. God's country is for his people. So referring back to the passage from John 14, at the beginning of Jesus' statement, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." So God's country is for God's people, and it is reached through faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we see the repeated refrain as the writer goes through the lists of patriarchs and historical heroes of God's people. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, Joshua. They had faith. But what sort of faith is this that they had? Hebrews 11:6 describes it as this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." The sort of faith that it takes to reach God's country is the faith that God is. When God spoke to Moses from the burning bush, Moses asked God, he said, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" And God said to Moses, "Tell them I am has sent you." God is the one true God. God is eternal. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. God is the giver of life. God is good. God is love. God is the perfect standard by which he righteously judges. God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So faith that leads to God's country is the faith that believes these things. And this kind of faith is not merely a faith of the mind or of the heart only, but a faith of the whole person. Mind, heart, feet, and hands. In James 2:26, we read that just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So what does this faith of action look like? If we believe that God is and that he rewards those who seek him, will we not always seek to live according to his perfect standard and also humbly worship him and in admiration of the epitome of goodness and beauty that he is? But what man, what woman has faith like this? Well, certainly not the first man and woman. If Adam and Eve had faith that God is good and that he rewards those who seek him, would they have believed the lies of the serpent, his lies about the nature of God, and would they have then gone against God's good instruction? No, of course not. But they were lacking in faith, and so they did not believe that God is good. And they defied him, and they were evicted from the good country that God had given them, a country where God walked in the cool of the day. They rejected God, and so they received the consequence, the just consequence of their choice. Adam and Eve were unqualified to inhabit God's country, and so too is every man and woman since. Have we all not also disbelieved that God is good? Have we not also questioned whether he is depriving us of some good thing that we feel we deserve? Have we not also been enticed to pursue something of lesser value? Even the many heroes noted for their faith in Hebrews 11, each of them were lacking as well. Abraham failed to trust God to provide an heir and to protect his family, so he lied and took things into his own hands. Moses murdered a man. Samson solicited prostitutes. David was an adulterer and a murderer. God clearly tells man in his law, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not covet, do not bear false witness. These things are contrary to God's perfect nature, and they destroy what he has created. And those who engage in such actions demonstrate a lack of faith in the goodness of God. Those who are sufficient to reach God's country of their own strength would not have such lacking faith. In Hebrews 11:39, the writer says that all these heroes of the faith that have been described, though they gained approval, did not immediately receive what was promised. They did not enter God's country because something was still to come, something better than they. Speaking to the first century Christians, the writer of Hebrews says that God provided that something better to us, so that apart from us, those who came before would not be made perfect. So in other words, those who had gone before are made perfect along with those who have come later. The imperfections, the weakness of faith of even these heroes who were seeking and hoping for God's country, their imperfections are perfected along with the imperfections of those who have come later, and they have been perfected in that something better. That something better to perfect the imperfect, to qualify the unqualified, to shore up the wavering, and to make righteous the unrighteous. So what is that better something? Well, back in John 14, the passage we read earlier, Jesus says this in verse 3 through 6. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So what is the something better by which God's people are made perfect and may gain entry to God's country? It is Jesus Christ. He came to show the way to the Father, to be the way to God's abode. Hebrews 12:2 says that Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. If we have faith, our faith, just as the faith of those who have gone before us seeking God's country, is really the righteousness of Christ counted to us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saving faith, life-giving faith, the kind of faith that drives us to seek God's country is a gift to us from God. It is not something that we can conjure up in ourselves, but it is granted to us by God. And so it is that only by Christ we can reach God's country. Ephesians 2:13 says that you who formerly were far off without faith in God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We all are far off naturally. We're all going away from God and to destruction. But by the blood of Christ, God's people are brought near and granted faith, led on the way to life in Christ with the Father in God's country. So it is only in Christ that we can reach God's country. But why should we want to get to God's country? The writer of Hebrews calls it a better country. Abraham left his home and followed God in faith, seeking a better country. God's country is superior, but how so? In Hebrews 11:8, we read that Abraham and the patriarchs dwelled in tents. just as their descendants did as they traveled to the promised land from Egypt. They dwelled in tents, but they looked for, they hoped for the city of God, which has foundations laid out and constructed by God. There's probably no dwelling that is more ephemeral, more transient than a tent. A tent can be there yesterday, here today, and gone tomorrow. But Abraham was seeking the permanence of God's country. Even when the Israelites were established in the promised land, their territory was constantly expanding and shrinking. Their cities were being built, destroyed, and rebuilt. They were driven out of the land to return later and then to be dispersed once again. The land of Palestine was not the pinnacle of God's promise, nor was it the height of Abraham's hope. The things of this world are not fixed. They provide no more security than the tents of the patriarchs. They are easily shaken, here today and gone tomorrow. So what are some things that we might cling to for security? A job, an investment portfolio, our family, a strong social network, some government of man. The slightest wind of change can wipe any of these out like a tent in a tornado. Our intellect, our resources, our health, our strength are all easily shaken. But God is unshakable. He is the Almighty God. Jesus says in John 10:29 that no one can pluck God's people from his hand. He is the only source of security. His city, his country is fixed and unshakable. It is an eternal country as he is the eternal God. Abraham was promised an eternal inheritance. This is Genesis 17:8. God speaking to Abraham says, I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God promised a country to Abraham and to his children, God's people. A country that persists beyond the lifetime of this world and into eternity. It is more than a country that you might point to on a map or discover or inhabit or develop. It is an eternal country, an unshakable country. God's country is fixed and unshakable. It is also accessible. In Hebrews 12, the writer compares and contrasts the mountains of Sinai and Zion. So we'll take a look at Hebrews 12, and I'll read verses 18 through 24, where we see this contrast. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. So that's Mount Sinai. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Sinai was the mountain where God gave the law to his people. And God's presence rested at the top of the mountain, and Moses went up the mountain to receive the law from the hand of God. But for all the other Israelites, all the rest of God's people, down at the foot of the mountain, they were given a warning that they must not even touch the mountain, or else they would die. The holiness of God would overwhelm any imperfect man or woman, such as we all are, and would wipe them out. So awesome is the holiness of God that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. In Psalm 24:3, David asks this question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. But who can claim to be that person? Mount Sinai was a terrifying place for an holy man in the presence of the most holy God. Imperfect, flawed, sinful people cannot stand before the perfect, just, righteous God. There is no security for man in God's presence. And so how then could people survive in God's country? How can God's country be sought when, though it is good, man's imperfection makes it impossible for us to survive God's presence? So that's what we see reflected in the example of Mount Sinai. But the writer of Hebrews contrasts Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, God's country for his people. So whereas man could not even touch Sinai, let alone climb up to meet God, Hebrews says this to those who are called by God, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So Sinai was inaccessible, but Zion, the city of God, God's country, is indeed accessible. And it is accessible because of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. The covenant of Moses provided that God's people would dwell and prosper in the promised land if they would keep God's commandments. But like all people are, they were unable to do so, and so they were expelled. But in the new covenant, the righteousness of Christ is counted to God's people as his death. His blood makes restitution and redeems man to God that we may dwell with him. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. God created the world, and everything was very good. But our first parents lacked faith. Ultimately, they did not believe that our Creator is good, and so they defied him. Consequently, they had to leave that country God had prepared for them. All of their children, all of Adam and Eve's children, have a natural tendency and will to follow the pattern of our first parents, to distrust God and lack faith. And that lack of faith is manifested in our sin, our defiance of God. But by the mercy of God, Jesus Christ came to die for sinners as we are, that his obedience might be counted to us and that he might perfect our faith. And in so doing, he leads us back to God's country where we can live and prosper and know the goodness of God. God's country is fixed, it is accessible, and it is only by the work of Christ that we may enter, only by his mercy that there is any place for us in God's dwelling. God the Son has come to make a way, to be the way, to lead his people on the way to God's country, and he has gone ahead to prepare a place for each of God's children. There's no deed on record for God's country. There's no real estate listing on Zillow. You can't look it up on TripAdvisor, but we know that God's country is unshakable. It can never be taken away. There is no death there, no sin, no sickness. There, everything is as God, who is perfect and good, intends it to be. In Scripture, we have Revelation 21 and 22, where we read John's description of his vision of the new Jerusalem, God's country prepared for his people. That's Revelation 21 and 22. That's two chapters of the Bible, and there's about nearly 1,200 chapters in the entire Bible. So we don't have much to go on from that. There's other things that we can glean from other portions of Scripture. But ultimately, all of Scripture tells of the goodness and the glory and the love of God. And so we know that he who created and redeemed his people will certainly have prepared a good place for us, a place where we can live as God intends us to live and where we can know God as he intends us to know him. Is that the country that you are seeking? Like Abraham, are your eyes set on something greater, something fixed, rather than the fleeting things of this world? All people want something better. That's part of the human condition. It's what motivates us to do so much of what we do, the pursuit of something better. One of the things that we do in the pursuit of something better is to move. Moving is a lot of work. But why do people do it? Why do people move? They move because they expect it will improve their condition. It will make things better for them and for their family. So this is probably the reason why Abraham's family, his father, had moved from the land of their family originally to a new place, even before God called him. They were seeking something better. Maybe the economic situation was better. Maybe the weather was nicer. I don't know, but they were looking for something better. But then God called Abraham to something even better than that, a better country, an eternal country, an eternal inheritance. And by faith, it was that which Abraham pursued. And it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that he has attained it. So are you like Abraham, seeking a better country, a city with foundations laid out by God? Or are you seeking after the fading things of this world? Hebrews 11, 25 and 26 describes the faith of Moses as he sought God's country. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Moses could have had the riches of the greatest country on earth of his time. But instead he forsook those temporal benefits to seek an even better country. He forsook the decaying riches of a dying country for the everlasting riches of the unshakable kingdom of God. Are you seeking God's country above all else? Is that the end which you hope to reach? I hope so. We must always remember that we cannot reach God's country by our own capabilities, our own qualifications, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the author and perfecter of the faith of even these great heroes who have gone before us. If we are indeed seeking God's country, believing in Jesus Christ, then we do not hope in vain. Abraham's journeys were not easy. Moses endured ill treatment. Hebrews tells us that others conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire. But others were mocked and scourged, imprisoned, stoned, and tempted. They were strangers and exiles on earth. The writer is referring to the saints of the pre-Christ era. But the same could certainly be said of many of those who have come after Christ. And we too are strangers and exiles on earth here in the country of man. We too seek a country of our own prepared for us by God. And we do not hope in vain. The writer of Hebrews concludes his description of these heroes of faith with this encouragement, with this exhortation to God's people, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We see the example of those who have gone before us. We see what Christ has done. We can be assured of victory because he has won it. We are called to endure. We are called to press on, laying aside the temptations of this world and laying aside our sin. And we can endure, and we will be victorious because Christ endured and because Christ achieved the victory for his people. So may we not grow weary and may we not lose heart as we follow him. The things of this world may be enticing. They may appear to be good and satisfying. But the riches of this country will rust and rot. The mightiest city will crumble and fall. So like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and all the saints, may we continue to press on and to look forward to a better country, the city which has eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By the mercy of God and the work of Jesus Christ, we know it, yes, as God's country, but we also know it to be our country. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are reminded of what a privilege it is, what an undeserved gift it is that we can be part of your family and that we have an eternal inheritance with you. We think of all those that have gone before us and their faith, and we know that it was your work in them, and we know and trust also that the faith that is in us is your doing and your gift as well. I pray that you will foster that faith in us. May we grow more trusting, and may we be better equipped always to do your will as we press on towards the eternal country of yours and that hope that we have. I pray that we will be filled with joy, even in difficult times, even in temptation, even in tribulation. And I pray that we will always continue onward without losing hope, because you are our hope and you have won the victory for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.